A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be watchful, be alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man traveling abroad. He leaves home and places his servants in charge, each with his own work, and orders the gatekeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore. You do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we begin three very important things all at once. First, we begin the season of Advent, in which we stoke up our desire for God and prepare ourselves to go to meet Him in history, in mystery, and in majesty. In history, through His incarnation and birth in Bethlehem 2 millennia ago, lest we ever take for granted what this means. In mystery, the Greek word mysterion is translated sacrament, which we go out to meet Jesus in the ways He comes to greet us every day, in prayer, in the Eucharist, in confession, and in the other sacraments. And in majesty, on the clouds of heaven, at the end of time or at the end of our life, whichever comes first. In all three of these areas, we turn to God and we say, in the words of today's responsorial psalm, "Lord, make us turn to You. Let us see Your face and we shall be saved." In all three ways, to quote St. Paul from today's epistle, we wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be found irreproachable at His arrival. In all three Advents, we seek to heed Christ's command from the Gospel to be watchful and alert, so that when the Lord comes, we may not be found sleeping, but vigilant, ready to embrace Him and receive all that He has come in history, mystery, and majesty to give us. The symbol of the Advent wreath, which will light after the homily, is the lit candle, a candle that will multiply over the course of this liturgical season, that shows that we're waiting like the wise virgins for the coming of the bridegroom, so that we may go out and meet Him when He comes in each of these three ways. That's the first thing we begin today. The second thing we mark is a new liturgical year. The first Sunday of Advent is always New Year's Day in the Church, in which we seek to retrace all the events of salvation history, beginning with the long wait of the Jews for the Messiah. We go back to the beginning, to the yearnings of the Jews expressed by the prophet Isaiah in today's first reading, in which we say, "Return for the sake of your servants, rend the heavens and come down." And on this spiritual New Year's Day, a day that should be far more significant to us than the civil New Year's Day in just over a month, we seek to make resolutions. In this weekend's bulletin, I've written an article on various New Year's resolutions I ask you prayerfully to consider. I'm asking you to make a resolution with regard to your prayer and worship. Another with regard to learning your faith better. Another concerning your Christian charity. A fourth related to your building community. And a fifth with respect to spreading our Christian joy to the world. These are all resolutions that should begin right away with regard to the way we live out the Advent season, so that we can get this new year off to its best possible start spiritually. The great 20th century British writer G.K. Chesterton once said, "The object of a new year is not that we should just have a new year. It's so that we will have a new soul and a new nose, new feet, a new backbone, new ears, new eyes." And unless a particular person makes New Year's resolutions, that person will make no resolutions at all. The point of a new year is precisely so that we might make resolutions. If we're not going to make new spiritual resolutions now, Chesterton says we're almost never going to make them. If we're not making resolutions to get better in our faith, we just ain't going to get better. So today's a day for those resolutions. And the third thing we inaugurate today is the year for consecrated life, which Pope Francis established, which will extend for 14 months until the Feast of the Presentation, February 2nd, 2016. February 2nd is the day in which the Church marks normally the World Day of Prayer for Consecrated Life. But a year ago, November, Pope Francis declared that starting today, we would live out this whole 14-month year for the consecrated life, so that we might ponder how great a gift for us, for the Church, and for the world are all those who live this special form of consecration to Jesus. Contemplative monks, cloistered nuns, religious brothers and sisters in healthcare, education, and charity, members of secular institutes living out a consecration in the middle of the world, members of societies of apostolic life, missionaries spreading the faith, consecrated virgins, hermits, consecrated widows and widowers, and so many other expressions by which consecrated brothers and sisters make the life, virtues, and values of Jesus more visible, pointing us from the superficial to the sacred, and from the ephemeral to the eternal. It's tempting for the vast majority of Catholics who are not in consecrated life to ignore the year. When we had a year of faith that began 2 years ago, that was something for all of us to grow in. A year for consecrated life seems like it's going to be for this 1% of Catholics who are actually living this lifestyle. But Pope Francis has said, no, it's supposed to be for the entire Church. He says that we're all called to live out this year for consecrated life as a grace, because it concerns not only consecrated persons, but the whole Church. He urged the whole Christian people to be increasingly aware of the gift that is the presence of so many consecrated men and women, and to draw close during this year to these men and women, to rejoice with them, to share their difficulties and assist them to whatever degree possible in their ministries and works. For the latter are, in the end, those of the entire Church. St. John Paul II wrote in a beautiful exhortation back in 1996 on the consecrated life, that the consecrated life is not something isolated and marginal, but it's a reality that affects the whole Church, because the consecrated life is at the heart of the Church, and it is a decisive element for her mission, since it shows the inner nature of the Christian calling and the striving of the whole Church as a bride toward union with her one spouse, Christ the Bridegroom. So what I'd like to do today, it's in a sense to blend all three of these new realities we begin today. The season of Advent, our spiritual New Year's Day on which we're called to make commitments to God and to others, and the year for consecrated life. By looking at seven Advent resolutions every disciple can make from learning from the essence of consecrated life, we'll have a chance to ponder many of these lessons from consecrated life in greater detail during the rest of this year. But it's important today that we begin to live this year prayerfully and well, and to allow it to influence everything we celebrate in this new liturgical year. When we focus on Christmas, we're going to focus on it from within the prism of the consecrated life. When we focus on Lent, we'll do the same. When we focus on Easter and Pentecost and all the mysteries, we're going to look at them with the refreshing prism of what we're able to learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters, from the choices they make in life, and how those choices can help us to become better, holier Catholics. So let's look at those seven things, so that this Advent in this new liturgical year will become truly a year of the Lord and the best spiritual year of our life. First lesson we learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters is about the reality of consecration. What does it mean to be consecrated? What does that word mean? It means essentially to be given to God. Pope Benedict used to say it's a transfer of ownership. We say to God freely, "This is the gift of myself. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours as a blank check to spend any way you want, Lord." Now that's something each of us has already said on the day we were baptized. But a lot of us forget that reality and don't live it. Those in consecrated life make a special dedication of themselves to God within their baptismal consecration. They take those inherited values of their baptism and they make them their own. They explicitly give their life over to God, and so their self-giving to God becomes the model for every believer as they seek to live fully in the manner of the gospel. The consecrated life is a summons for each of us to make intentional our own self-giving to the Lord, no matter what our state in life. So we can ask at a practical level, how can we live out this baptismal consecration better during Advent in the new liturgical year? I'd suggest that we make the firm resolution to give ourselves more than things to God and to others. We spend so much of our time during Advent buying stuff for other people. It makes the merchants happy. But does it really make God happy? Generosity will always make God happy. But does He want us to express our generosity materialistically? The answer to that question is not principally. He wants us to express our generosity by giving of ourselves. First lesson we can learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters is to consecrate ourselves to God as our Christmas gift to Him, and to consecrate ourselves to others as our gift to them for their salvation. Rather than giving things to others, let's prepare to give ourselves, sacrifice our time, not just buy a card for somebody else, but actually compose a card for someone else. Make that time to give to them because we really care about them. That would be the way to live a consecrated Advent and a consecrated year. Second thing we learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters is about the value of community life in our Christian faith. In the expression consecrated, there's both the root sacer, which means to cut off, in order to be especially dedicated. That's where we get the word sacred from. It means it's cut off from the world and given to God. But we also have that prefix, con, which means with. We're cut off in consecrated life from the profane, from things not worthy of God, in order to be with God and with others. While there are hermits and consecrated virgins who live in the middle of the world on their own, the vast majority of consecrated men and women live out their consecrated life in community. And that has a lot to teach us. Second resolution we can make this year is to live out our faith more conscientiously together with others, with those in our families, with those in our parish, to get to know each other better, to spend time together, to give of ourselves to others and receive others' gifts of self to us. You know, if you read the bulletin, how much work I do to preach retreats for consecrated men and women across the country. I have many spiritual directees who come to see me who are living out this consecration. One of the biggest struggles that new vocations have, new nuns, for example. So a lot of the times when they want to enter the convent, all they basically want to do is pray. And that's a good thing. But where a lot of them struggle because they're the only kid in their family, or maybe they're the only girl in their family, is they don't know how to live in communion with other people. Other people drive them totally nuts. They can't take it. Yes, they love the prayer life. They just don't love any other part of the life because they've gone through life solo. So that's a big challenge for them. It's a much bigger challenge for us as Catholics today. So many Catholics like to live their faith solo. If they like to pray all alone, lying in the hammock in their backyard, that's the way they want to do it. They may come to church together at the same time, but they're not really worshiping together with others. They're just worshiping simultaneously in the same zip code as others. One of the big things we need to learn from the consecrated life, from those consecrated men and women, is about the value of living our faith together. How to join our hearts and souls. How to allow God the Holy Spirit to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. Advent is a time in which we ponder that Christ came to save us, not one by one. He came to save us as a people, as a family. He came to form a church. He didn't come to say, "You individually follow me." Whenever Jesus uses that imperative, "come follow me," it's in the second person plural. He wants us together following him on a common pilgrimage. Advent is a time that we remember that he came to establish a communion with God and with each other. We're supposed to become more and more people of communion. Pope Francis wrote a letter earlier today to all the consecrated men and women of the world, to all the bishops, to all the priests, and to all the lay faithful. I'd encourage you to read that letter. You'll be able to find it on the internet. What did he say there? That consecrated men and women are called to be experts in communion. Witnesses and architects of a plan of unity, which is the crowning point of all human history in God's design. In a polarized society where different cultures experience difficulty living alongside each other, where the powerless encounter oppression, where inequality abounds, we are called to offer a concrete model of community, which by acknowledging the dignity of each person and sharing our respective gifts, makes it possible to live as brothers and sisters. So he said, be men and women of communion. Then he got very specific about what harms communion, saying, I'd ask you to think about my frequent comments about criticism, gossip, envy, jealousy, hostility, as ways of acting that have no place in our houses. That likewise would be a great resolution for us to make. To refuse to gossip. Never. I have to be honest with you. Some of the members of our parish deserve doctoral degrees in gossip. They're the worst I've ever seen. Talking about others, talking about me, talking about everybody. Doctoral degrees in gossip. And it destroys communities. That word, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard, as they begin to poison somebody else's impression about a third person. We're supposed to be doing something else. To go around and say, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard, and then say something nice about somebody behind that person's back. Build somebody up in the estimation of others, because that's what forms communion. The devil always tries to divide. One of the big things we need to learn in this year of consecrated life is how God calls us truly to be one and to act on that resolution, even though it's going to be a struggle sometimes, even though it's going to be hard, as we all know from our familial life, but it's worth it. The third aspect that we can all learn from those who are consecrated is about the crucial importance of prayer. Consecrated men and women are distinguished above all by the art of prayer, by their hunger for time with God, and they're given their whole life to make that time for God. Back in 1996, St. John Paul II wrote, "The call to holiness is accepted and can be cultivated only in the silence of adoration before the infinite transcendence of God." We have to confess that each one of us needs this silence to be filled with the presence of Him who is adored. All believers need to learn a silence that allows the other with a capital O to speak when and how he wishes and allows us to understand his words. In practice, This involves great fidelity to liturgical and personal prayer, to periods devoted to mental prayer and contemplation, to Eucharistic adoration, to monthly retreats and spiritual exercises. This Advent, this new liturgical year, is a time for all of us to learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters precisely how to prioritize prayer. Specifically this Advent, we should be spending far more time praying than shopping. We should spend far more time praying than watching Christmas specials on television. Wouldn't you be scandalized if you went to a convent of cloistered sisters and all they were doing was watching Ellen DeGeneres all afternoon? You would, because you know that there's something more important to be doing with our time. It's the same thing for every Christian, and we can learn that priority in this year for consecrated life. Fourth aspect we learn from our consecrated brothers and sisters is about charity. Consecrated men and women carry out Christ's charity in the midst of the world. They built the Catholic hospitals, the Catholic school, the Catholic food pantries. So many of them are still working in those institutions, as well as in counseling, in mission work. There are so many religious and consecrated priests who are bringing the sacraments and God's word to others. In response to the infinite amount of needs that people have, consecrated men and women have given their whole life as a response. The Second Vatican Council's document on the religious life was called Perfecte Caritatis, which means that their life is a life that's supposed to lead them to the perfection, to the fulfillment of charity. Pope Francis, last year when he announced the year for consecrated life, said that same day that the consecrated are meant to wake the world up by their charity. They're supposed to sound the alarm clock for everybody else about the needs that people have and how God's chosen us to remedy those needs as much as we can, working together and working one by one. The first people to be awakened are us. During this year, we're called to make resolutions about charity, about serving others' real needs out of love for Christ. Pope Francis wrote in his letter earlier today, like Jesus, who compassionately spoke his gracious word, healed the sick, gave bread to the hungry, and offered his own life in sacrifice, so all those whom God called to found the various forms of consecrated life, think of St. Francis, think of St. Dominic, think of St. Clare, think of St. Teresa of Avila, sought in different ways to be at the service of all those to whom the Spirit sent them. They did so by their prayers of intercession, their preaching of the gospel, their works of catechesis, education, their service to the poor and to the infirm. The creativity of charity is boundless. It's able to find new ways of bringing the newness of the gospel to every culture and every corner of society. This new liturgical year, especially during the season of Advent, and as long as this year for consecrated life continues, we're called to emulate the charity we see in sisters and brothers and in all those who have consecrated themselves over to the Lord's charity. The fifth aspect that we need to learn is about joy. Pope Francis, since he was elected Pope, has been focusing the attention of the entire church on this joy. Do you have that joy? If somebody were to come who had never been to a Catholic Mass ever before, never met you, and just videotaped all of us, would they say that we are enfleshing the good news? That we're ready to burst at the end of the Advent season with the joy to the world? Or would they be trying to figure out whether we're at a funeral or not? Pope Francis is trying to wake us up. He says, many of us Catholics live our faith as if every day is a Good Friday. We don't celebrate. Especially we don't celebrate masses with the joy and the love with which they ought to be marked. And we need to learn this joy from religious. You know, one of the reasons, I'll just level with you, why I love to go and preach retreats to women religious in particular, is because there they say, "Father, after I preached a 40-minute homily, please go further," because they're hungry for the Word of God. They beg me to sing the Mass, because so many of the chaplains that they get over the course of the year can't sing, and they recognize they want to give everything with maximal beauty to the Lord. They're full of joy when they sing. They really let it rip because they love the Lord, and they're filled with a joy that leads them to burst out. They are absolutely not going through the motions. And that type of joy is something that many of us, perhaps all of us, need to learn better. Pope Francis wrote this morning, "The old saying will always be true. Where there are religious, there is joy. We're called to know and show that God is able to fill our hearts to the brim with happiness, that we need not to seek our happiness elsewhere, that the authentic fraternity found in our communities increases our joy, and that our total self-giving and service to the church, to families and to young people, to the elderly and the poor, brings us lifelong personal fulfillment." That's what we see in so many consecrated men and women. And that's what the whole world is supposed to see in us. So that we can sing joy to the world and really mean it at the end of this Advent season, when we celebrate the Christmas Midnight Mass. Let's turn toward our consecrated brothers and sisters and learn their open secret, so that we can sing with them in a chorus that extends throughout the entire world about the love of God that fills us with joy. The sixth aspect that we learn from the consecrated men and women is how to become an eschatological sign. In other words, a sign of heaven, a sign of eternal happiness, a sign of God. The religious have always been called these signs. They point us toward the heavenly Jerusalem, because the choices of their life are all geared toward heaven. They consecrate themselves to God precisely for this purpose. They are the enfleshment of those wise virgins awaiting the return of the bridegroom to go to the eternal wedding feast, which is what heaven is. St. John Paul II wrote back in 1996, "It's particularly important to draw attention to the eschatological nature of the consecrated life. Jesus told us, 'Where your treasure is, there will your heart be.' The unique treasure of the kingdom gives rise to desire, to anticipation, to commitment and witness. In the early church, the expectation of the Lord's coming was lived in a particularly intense way. With the passing of the centuries, the church hasn't ceased to foster this attitude of hope. She's continued to invite the faithful to look to the salvation which is waiting to be revealed, for the form of this world is passing away. This is what we do during the season of Advent. We look to the eschaton, we look to Christ coming on the clouds. It's in this perspective," St. John Paul II said, "that we can understand more clearly the role of the consecrated life as an eschatological sign. In fact, it has constantly been taught that the consecrated life is a foreshadowing of the future kingdom. Immersed in the things of the Lord, the consecrated person remembers that here we have no lasting city, for our citizenship is in heaven. The one thing necessary is to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness with unceasing prayer for the Lord's coming. This expectation, the one that cries out, 'Come, Lord Jesus,' is anything but passive. Although it's directed to the future kingdom, it expresses itself in work and mission, that the kingdom may become present here and now through the spirit of the Beatitudes, a spirit capable of giving rise in human society to effective aspirations for justice, peace, solidarity, and forgiveness." The consecrated teach us how to hunger for heaven more than anything else. And their example transforms the way we live our Christian faith so that others, in looking toward us, also look to heaven. There's a great illustration of this yesterday. There was a Jesuit priest my age, 44, who founded a Catholic high school for inner city kids in Houston, which is totally thriving right now, and it's got the reputation for being one of the best high schools in the country. He was a close friend of Father James Martin. If you watch the Colbert Report, you'll know Father Martin. He's the unofficial chaplain, a fellow Jesuit. And I'm a Facebook friend with Father Martin. Father Martin wrote a little tribute today about the last communication he had with Father TJ, who died yesterday. Father Martin asked him, "TJ, are you thinking a lot about death?" He had stomach cancer over the course of these last 2 years. And he wrote back to Father Martin and said, "Jim, I'm a Jesuit, right? And Jesuits are always given a mission. So if my mission from Jesus right now is to be sick, then I accept it. And if my mission is to die, then I accept that mission too." He said, "The last 6 years of my life, founding that Cristo Rey High School, even in the midst of his battling cancer, these last 6 years of my life have been my best assignment ever. But my next one will be even better." That's what it means that a religious is an eschatological sign. They point us to our definitive assignment, which is to become a saint and to prepare everything for that definitive mission, so that when we meet Christ face to face, we may say, and he may say to us, "Mission accomplished." All of us are supposed to be in our own lives, not those anchoring people to the here and now, to the things of this world, but those who have thrown their anchor above the clouds, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, have thrown their anchor in God and the things of God. Religious men and women, the consecrated, wake us up. They show us how to remain vigilant and alert, ready to embrace Christ at every moment and in every moment. And the last aspect of the consecrated life that we need to live is in some ways the most practical of all. The consecrated are distinguished, they're defined by their living the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And they teach us all how to live these evangelical counsels in our day-to-day life. And this is really what the world needs today. What are the three great addictions of the world? The first great addiction of the world is to radical autonomy. I got to be in charge. I got to be independent of everybody else. And how does God respond to that? He responds by the evangelical counsel of obedience, in which we unite ourselves to the obedience of Christ, who was obedient all the way until death, death on a cross. What does obedience mean? As I mentioned before, it comes from the Latin word ob audire. Audire is to listen. Ob is an intensifier. It means to eavesdrop. It means to hang on every word. When we're obedient, we are hanging on every word of God. We're not saying, "I want to do my own thing." We don't want to sing the hymn of hell, which is Frank Sinatra's, "I did it my way." Instead, we sing out, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but yours be done." In the midst of a world that's addicted to control, that wants to make of itself one's own God, the consecrated life shows us how to say, "You're God, Lord, and I want to follow you all the way." What's the second great addiction of the world? Second great addiction is to stuff. So often our stuff owns us. Pope Francis says, we do the worship of the ancient golden calf. There's a ferocious idolatry of money and the things of this world. We think that stuff is going to make us happy. It'll never make us happy. Just think about all the rich people who commit suicide every week. Money doesn't solve problems. Just think about all those sad people who left Thanksgiving dinners yesterday or Thursday in order to go wait in line for deals on Black Friday. Excuse me, there's nothing wrong with trying to save some money. But thinking that we're going to make somebody else happy if we buy them a gadget or a toy versus the happiness God wants to give us by spending more time with our families, with whom we seldom spend enough time? How distorted that whole notion is. And you know, the great proof of all of this is, again, if a rich man were giving $1 million to everyone who came to the 4 o'clock Mass at St. Bernadette's today, we know this church would be standing room only. But all we give is God, and there are plenty of empty seats. The world is addicted to stuff. So what's the solution? What's the remedy that God gives us through consecrated life? To help us all so that we might help the whole world. Gives us the Evangelical Council of Poverty. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Their treasure is God's. Their kingdom is God's. And that's what they'll inherit. Jesus himself, even though he was rich, became poor. He wasn't born in a palace. Didn't sit in a gold and jeweled throne. Was born of a poor couple in a borrowed cave, placed in an ancient animal dish for crib. And he would die in a borrowed grave. And in the interim, be so poor that he wouldn't even have a place to lay his head. The consecrated are the ones who show that those of us who are really rich are rich in God, not rich and what bankers need to report to the IRS. When we learn from the consecrated, we're able to be severed from this modern idolatry to stuff. And the third great addiction of the world is sex. All of these exploding pornography sites, which is the biggest commercial thing through the internet today. All these broken families, broken down by lust. So many broken hearts, so many rape victims, so many abortion victims, both moms and children. All of it comes from our addiction to sex, where we say we want to control it, we want to define it, we want to make it, rather than receive the great gift that God's given us and order our choices to God's. In response to this addiction to lust and to sexuality, God's given us the beautiful response in consecrated life, which is the Evangelical Council of Chastity. What does chastity mean? It means that gift that God's given us so that we can order our love to God's love. What's love? Jesus defined it on Holy Thursday and he showed it on Good Friday. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friend. Real love is sacrificial. We sacrifice ourselves for others rather than sacrifice others for our own pleasure, which is the exact opposite. That's what lust does. Jesus wants to give all of us that gift, but how much we need to see that gift in consecrated men and women. Today, it's probably the greatest gift that they give us. So many of us have bought the culture's lie that if we're not engaging in sexual activity, somehow we're going to shrink up. Somehow we're going to die. Absolutely false. I remember one guy who came to see me once before, and he had gone to start to see prostitutes. He was a young widower. His wife had died in her 30s. When I said, why are you doing this? He said, how am I going to help it, Father? I'm a man. I said, really? What do I look like? He said, excuse me, Father? I said, listen, I am living a life in which I'm going to go without sex for my entire life. I will die a virgin. And I'm just as much a man as you. Same type of desires that you have. But I've responded to a gift. And if I can do it for my life, you can do it until God sends you another wife. It's possible. The world needs this in order to recover what real love is. I want you to think about something for a second, not just about the consecrated, but even about priests. Every priest, every nun, every religious brother has said, I love you more than I love myself. I am going to sacrifice my family. I'm going to sacrifice the pleasures of marriage. I'm going to sacrifice all of it because I put your salvation more than I put my earthly happiness. Because God has given me that vocation. When we have people who say certain things are more important than sex, the whole world needs it. The whole world needs that message. Because chastity is the virtue God gives us to train us how to love like Christ loves, unselfishly. Christ who came down and lived chastely. Because if we're not pure of heart, we'll never see God. And that's the great gift that the chaste, consecrated men and women announce to the world. St. John Paul II wrote in 1996, by professing the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, consecrated persons not only make Christ the whole meaning of their life, but strive to reproduce in themselves as far as possible that form of life which He as the Son of God accepted on entering this world, imitating through chastity Christ's own pure love of the Father and of others, through Christ's poverty, His own self-emptying to proclaim and obtain the imperishable treasure of the kingdom, and through obedience Christ's own delight in doing the Father's will in all things. These prophetic choices constitute a compelling response, respectively, to the hedonism, to the materialism, and to the autonomous individualism of the modern age that undermines faith and communal life. Through living the evangelical counsels, consecrated men and women become an abiding reenactment of Christ's own choices for the kingdom and a powerful affirmation of the primacy of God and of eternal life, and a rich manifestation of the path to rediscover the values of fraternal communion that reigned in the Apostolic Church. So let's get very practical. How can we live more obediently this Advent and this new liturgical year? Kids can promptly obey their parents or their grandparents. All of us can seek to promptly obey Pope Francis and Bishop de Cunha and the pastors of the Church. And all of us can become more and more obedient to God's Word and Sacred Scripture. What a beautiful resolution, what a revolutionary resolution that would be. In terms of poverty, here's one. Don't spend a penny this Advent buying a Christmas present for anybody else, except if somebody really needs it. So if there's a homeless man who has no winter jacket, buy him a winter jacket. If you've got a member of your family who has no dresses or no shoes, buy a dress or buy a shoe, pair of shoes. But if somebody already has 25 sweatshirts, don't buy a 26th. As if the real way we show love is by buying things for other human beings, especially when they don't really need it. Live poorly, as if you didn't have the money to be able to buy it, and give it to people who really need it instead. Pour yourself into the gift. I have to tell you, the Christmas gifts that I look forward to the most are the gifts that come from consecrated men and women, especially those like Mother Teresa's sisters who have no money whatsoever, the Franciscan Sisters of the Immaculate who were with me in New Bedford or in other places. They spend hours writing a card, designing a little holy image that I can use for the year. They really pour their entire heart into a gift like this. And I know that a gift like that is far more valuable than $1 million. It really is. We can give gifts like that. Let's strive. And then third, in terms of chastity, Let's make the resolution this Advent to turn off the soft porn, which is television. Even ordinary television is all trying to sell things sexually. For Advent, let's turn it off and to use the extra time we have to give of ourselves out of love for God in prayer and out of love for others in service. Let's chastely go out and visit those who need visits this Christmas, visiting those who are homebound, visiting those in nursing homes and in hospitals. To be able to say, just like Christ says, no one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. I'm going to sacrifice my time for you. I'm going to make you a priority. That would be a way, really, to live in a way that we've learned from the consecrated life. Let's finish. The source and the summit of the consecrated life. The root and the center. The real highlight and summit is what we're about to do right here. It's the most important aspect of religious life. It's the Eucharist. This is where the whole consecrated existence that cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus," is fulfilled. This is where they center and show us how to center our whole existence on the same daily advent of the Lord. For if we're focused on the Lord here, we'll more greatly appreciate his incarnation in Mary's womb and his birth in Nazareth. If we're focused on the Lord here, we will be better prepared to receive him with love when he comes in majesty. During the Last Supper, Jesus said something really powerful. He turned to the Father and said, "I consecrate myself for them," for the apostles and for us who would receive the faith through the apostles. "I consecrate myself for them so that they may be consecrated in truth." And he begged the Father, "Consecrate them, Father, in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus consecrated himself so that we might be consecrated and live out the reality of that consecration. And he made that dual act of consecration here in the Mass so that we might be separated, cut off from falsity, and always united together with him who is the truth, the way, and the life. As we begin this new year, let us pray for the grace to live out our baptismal consecration with great love and passion, so that we may always be ready to run out to meet Christ when he comes in history and mystery and majesty, and help everybody else to run out to meet him too. Come, Lord Jesus.